I remind you of two men this week, or 2 weeks ago, two men in New York City, two men who come from a very different background, and two men who live a very different life now. One of those men is named Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham is head of a group called Samaritan's Purse. And Samaritan's Purse is a group funded by many Christians, not of their local church per se, but just out of the goodness of their own heart, want to financially support a ministry. And Franklin Graham went to New York with a mission. And that mission was to minister to people with COVID-19. And Franklin Graham, with the resources that he had, was able to put together a hospital in the middle of Central Park in order to help and serve those who were dealing with COVID-19. And as he was there, he was criticized because of some things he said and some of his beliefs, biblical beliefs. And as he was there in the Central Park, he received criticisms for wanting to help people in Jesus' name, because some didn't agree with what he was proclaiming. Another man I want to introduce you to is the governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo. And Andrew Cuomo was one who made these statements in a reply to how have we done in fighting coronavirus. He is a man who is a professed believer in Christian faith. And he said these words. He said, "We've done well against coronavirus." He said, "We have fought this thing. And we have, let me give you the exact quote. The number is down because we brought the number down." And then he emphasized, "God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. That's how it works. It's math. And if you don't continue to do that, you're not going to see that number. You're going to see that number go back up. And that will be a tragedy if the number goes back up." Let me restate what he said. God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. One man comes to New York City praying to be an instrument of God's use to bring healing and recovery. One man wants to claim that God has nothing to do with healing and suffering. And so I have some humble but true words for Mr. Cuomo, and that is this: God uses people to do great things. God uses people to do great things. And while Mr. Cuomo may not believe that God had any part of that, that it was all of the work of humanity that did that, let me state again that throughout history, and the Bible has made no mistake about it, that the Lord uses people to do great things. And the Lord was involved with diminishing that number because the Lord called people, healthcare workers. The Lord called good leadership. The Lord called law enforcement. The Lord called people all together to do the work of the Lord. And one could see it. Mr. Graham could see it and said, "I see the Lord working and I want to be a part of the work." And one could not see that God was a part of doing the work. So this morning I want to look a little bit at a compare and a contrast, the juxtaposition of those two views. Why could one see it so clearly and one deny the same truth so vividly and emphatically? And I will share this because I believe one of those men is walking in the light in a different way than the other man is. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 1 John. We're going to be studying 1 John this morning. Before we do that, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is our verse of the year, if you will. We've been reading this verse every week as we study truth in 2020. That is our theme as a church this year. What is the truth? How do we know what the truth is? And we've looked at lots of versions of facts that are given in these, even in these past 6 weeks with COVID-19. We've been given lots of versions of reality. But what is the truth? And the scripture tells us this: for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We don't fight according to the flesh as Christians. We don't use our fists to fight as Christians. We don't use our swords and our guns to fight as Christians. In fact, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And what are these strongholds? And if we keep reading, we see what the strongholds are. It says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Do you see it there? What are the strongholds? What are we battling against, Christians? What are you going to face, Andy, as you progress in school and other ideas are hitting you? There are going to be arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. So what do you need to do? Root yourself in the truth of God's word so that you're prepared for that battle. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, every thought that runs rampant and says, that goes rogue and says, I want to do this, I want to do that, we take it captive and we say, nope, I've got to get that back to the way my master wants me to think. I got to get that back to what the word of God teaches and say, this is what is true. And that's what we're doing this year. And as we look at the statements made by the president of a Christian organization and the governor of a state, we say, which one is seeing things correctly? Because there's a very different view there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 is 3. I'm going to review just a little bit from last week for you. 1 John 1, 3 says this: that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. So John, an eyewitness, says, I've got eyewitness testimony. I saw him, I heard him, and now I'm telling you, I am a witness, so that you might have what?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. And we looked at that word last week, and we've looked at it several times. It's koinonia, is the Greek word there. Koinonia. And it literally means sharing. So that we might have a sharing. And it's an intimate sharing. And it can be likened to what we did with the Lord's table. It can be likened to a marriage, an intimate sharing together. This is koinonia, so that we might have sharing in God and in each other. There's an intimate sharing going on with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you as a Christian, I'm proclaiming, I'm being a witness so that you can participate in, have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you don't. And that's not to say that Christianity is an exclusive club. It's not. It's a humble group of people who've come together and said, and I've recognized that Jesus is the Lord. It's just like you proclaimed this morning, Andy. That Jesus is the Lord, and I'm going to be a humble servant of His. And when you've seen it, Andy, you've seen it. And I asked you several times, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? And you said, yes, yes, yes. I am sure because you've seen it. And that's what a Christian is. Someone who sees and cannot deny the work of God in their life. And so fellowship is coming. Verse 4 says this: and we are writing these things so that our joy might be complete. Well, there it is. I'm an eyewitness, I saw it, I heard it, I'm proclaiming it, we can have fellowship with God, and I'm writing these things so that our joy might be complete. And you see the word there, complete. That word means, literally, it's an overflowing word. I don't know if you're familiar, we do science tricks, or but science experiments at our house, and we watch on YouTube science experiments as part of our schooling. I love science. All of y'all know, I love science. I love the way science proves God and proves existence and how all of the laws of nature are structured and ordered to prove who God is. And I think it's silly when people say that Christians are science deniers. I don't know how you come up with that hypothesis. But one of the things in science is, it's called a meniscus. Now, if you're familiar with a meniscus, but if you take a glass, and you, the best way to do this is to take a clear glass, and you start filling it with water, and when you get to the top, you slow down, and you go really slowly, and you start filling it and filling it, and the water comes up to the top, and then you start putting a drop in, and another drop in, and another drop in, and what happens? It comes, and it keeps going, and it gets where? Even over the top of the glass. And that's a property. That's a, it's a scientific property about the cohesion of water molecules together. And water molecules stick together. And they're able to stick together in order to allow the water to fill up even over the brim of the glass. Why does the Lord do those things? Well, he's got fantastic ways of proving things. But this idea of being that our joy might be full, think about that. Think about that principle now. This is complete, full, overflowing, if you will. This is what the Apostle John wants us to have in our fellowship with the Lord. He wants us to have full and overflowing joy. This is what Christianity is about. It's about joy in the Lord. The roots of Christianity dig deep into the soil and they say, I'm going to produce fruit, and that fruit is joy. Dry and grumpy Christians need the joy because that's what Christianity is. Christianity is not about being dry and grumpy. It's about having the joy of the Spirit overflowing in our lives. And that's what John is telling us. If you don't believe me, believe John. That's what he's telling us here. So how does that happen? Well, Andy, I'm going to talk to you a little bit. How do you have joy as a Christian? You read that Bible. Read Romans 6 for me. What does it talk about? That we have new life in Jesus Christ. How do we have joy as a Christian? We pray and we go, Lord, I know that I've messed up today, but I know that you're able to cover me and use me tomorrow. Lord, help me be a godly husband, a godly parent. Help me point my family to Jesus Christ. Lord, help me point my church to celebrating who Jesus is. And this is what Christian life is. It's a joy that comes from fellowship with God. I asked Ash last week in my home, Ash, I know you're listening. What are ways that we have fellowship with God? And he said, read your Bible, pray, worship. That's so good to hear your voice, Belinda, to leading us in worship. It's just, it feels like home with you singing. And I'm praising God and saying, yes, we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in my lungs. I'm praising you, God. That's fellowship with God that is an overflowing, a meniscus style worship. One more note on this idea of joy being complete or full. The temptation in our world today is to find joys in counterfeit ways. You know, used to back in the day in the mafia and years ago, people would try to print fake money. And it's kind of hard to do now, I think. I hadn't tried lately. But counterfeit money was something that was bigger. And I want to share that I believe there are counterfeit joys that are put before you and I every day. That certain things are going to be able to give us ultimate joys. I had a conversation with a guy in my neighborhood last night. He was running, and I've been talking to him back and forth. I run, and he's running, so I've asked him about his running and stuff, and we've kind of developed a little relationship. And he was telling me he was in school, and he's studying economics. And in his economics study, he was comparing and contrasting socialism versus capitalism. So we were talking about some things, and he was telling me about some books he was reading and some things he was learning. And in the end of the day, he said, yeah, I think capitalism has some good things, and socialism has some good things, but capitalism has some bad things, and socialism has some bad things. So what do we need to do? And he said he's writing a paper. He's going to bring me his paper Wednesday. I'd like to read it. And at the end of the conversation, I said, one of the things that all of this reminds me of is that government can't save us. It's a counterfeit savior. And many people in our day and age of COVID-19 are looking to someone like a government to save us. But government can't save us, y'all. It is a counterfeit savior. And I told him, I said, Socialism can't save us. Capitalism can't save us. There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he looked at me, and he looked shocked. I don't believe this guy's a Christian. So I'm going to continue the conversations of, there are a lot of things that we look to. Our jobs. Can we find the greatest joy in our job or in our daughters or in our sons or in our achievements or in our video games or in our music? Those things don't give us ultimate joys. They're fun and we enjoy them, but they're not ultimate. And this is where I think it's important to say this complete joy only comes in Jesus. And I'll close with this quote, this idea with a quote. C.S. Lewis said, "The reason the things of this world don't satisfy us is because we were not made for this world. We were made for another. And Christian, you're never going to find your joy in the things of this world. You can find some joy, yes, for sure. But you cannot find your joy, your true and deep joy in anything other than Jesus Christ." So, speaking of joy, we want to be like the Lord Jesus, don't we? Isn't that one of the purposes of Christianity, to be like Jesus? Well, if it is, I'm going to give you some scripture today to point you to how he found his joy. And if you'll look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 with me, I want you to look, how did Jesus find his joy? I'll ask you the question. I'll even give you the verse. How did Jesus find his joy? How did Jesus find his joy? If we're going to find joy and we want to be like Jesus, shouldn't we then look and find how did Jesus find his joy? And maybe, just maybe, that's a clue as to how we're supposed to find our joy. Maybe, just maybe. So how did Jesus find his joy? Well, let's read the verse and discuss. "Looking to Jesus," says the author of Hebrews, "the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before them." The reason he did whatever he's about to do was because of the joy that he had that was coming. The joy that was set before him. In other words, "I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to get this joy that's set before me." "Who for the joy that was set before him did what?" He endured the cross. You go, wait a second now. The cross ain't no joy. And I agree with you, and I think anybody who's seen the Passion of the Christ or read the scriptures and seen and has seen the things that Jesus endured would say, the cross ain't no joy. But what does the verse say? "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising, hating the shame of the cross, and is now" what? "Now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So where's the joy? Being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, yo, Christian, watch. As you endure the shame of your Christian life, as you despise it, as you sometimes despise the things that happen to you because you're a Christian, maybe you're persecuted. Maybe you're not able to live your best life now because you're giving yourself to the church, your time to the church, your effort, your finances, your life to the church. And not just the local church, but the church, Jesus' kingdom. You're giving yourself and you're saying, "I'm not able to do some of the things that others are able to do." And then you look back and go, "But you know, Jesus wasn't either. But he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. And enjoying fellowship with God to the full. Koinonia with God." And you say, okay, I'm getting this now. I can endure what the Lord has set before me. I can endure it. Because there is a joy that's greater than the shame. There's a joy that's greater than the pain. And I'm going to have full fellowship with God, if I walk by faith and say, "I believe that that is coming." And even we see it in parts now, in many ways. We get a foretaste of that. But I can endure it, because because Jesus endured it, I can do it. I want to be like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You want full joy? Let me offer to you the pathway to full, overflowing joy is through sacrifice and giving yourself away. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will what? He's going to lose it. So I offer to you the Christian doctrine, the Christian truth, that if you want the pathway to full joy, then that is paved in the road of suffering and being willing to give yourself and sacrifice yourself for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Andy, Jesus Christ suffered for you. He died on a cross for you. He was buried and he rose again for you. And what he calls us to do, which is what you've done, is to say, and I'm willing to respond. And I'm willing to repent of ownership of my life, which is what you've told me. I don't own me anymore. I'm giving myself to Jesus. And that is the first step on your road to joy. And I love your smile. Keep it up. If we repent of our sin and follow Jesus, it's the road to joy. I want to introduce to you this week verse 5 and 6. And we're going to talk about it a little bit this week and some more next week. But a couple of things. Let me read verse 5 for you. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is what? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. I began this morning with a man with one vision of the truth, one understanding of the truth, and a man with another understanding of the truth. And let me tell you that they both cannot be right. And let me tell you that neither of them might be right. But one of them may be right. The scripture says this: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And as we study through truth in 2020, what that means, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about all of creation. I want you to think about life. And there aren't many things required for life. There are several important things required for life. But most things in this universe require a couple of things for life. One of them is light. You think about all the vegetation and plants, they all need light. They all need some source of carbon dioxide, oxygen. They all need some source of beginning to their life given to them by something. And whether it's a seed that germinates or an embryo that's formed through fertilization, whatever it may be, there's a beginning of life, and then there's light and breath that comes to these things. And it is how God has created things. God is light. And what he's given is, he says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 8. I'm the light of the world. And whoever walks in me, or whoever follows me, will have the light of life. What we understand is there is a light of life that gives us the light of life. So Andy, as you're walking through your life, you will always have Jesus to look to and to follow and say, if I'm ever confused, he's not going to explain everything to you. He doesn't have to, nor will he. I can speak from experience. But you won't walk in darkness, because he's the light. And if you continue to be faithful to what he has shared with you through his word, through good godly counsel, through church members and family members who are leading you down the pathway of truth, you're going to understand that God is light, and he's going to lead you. And if you think about life being a long journey, Andy, and maybe you're going through down a pathway in the woods or something. You don't necessarily see the whole path of where you're going. But if you've got a flashlight, you can see where you are. And you can see what you need to see. And that's how the Lord does it oftentimes. He is light. And He gives us the light that we need and the time that we need it. Last week we looked at that He is Logos HaZoe. Or He is the Word of Life. And that He gives us life through the light. But here, there's a little bit more I want us to look at. Of what God, meaning that He is light, and Him there's no darkness at all. And looking to the context, I think you'll understand. That God is the revealer of truth. He's the giver of life. That this is walking in the truth. And you're going to have temptations, all of us are, to stray off the path. And we think of Pilgrim's Progress. We think of Pilgrim who was walking down his journey to the celestial city, and oftentimes he just wandered off the path. And sometimes it was innocent, and sometimes it was not so innocent. But he always ended up coming back to the path and getting back on. But God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. So let me give you something a little bit practical on this. When I read the scripture, I want to know, well, what does this apply? God is light. That's a vague concept, if you will. In Him there is no darkness. James says this, and so let me build this argument quickly for you. James says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There it is, lights, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no what? No variation or no shadow. There's no darkness on Him due to change. Of His own will, He, hear this, Andy, of His own will, He brought us forth in the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits. He brought you forth in faith. He's the Father of lights. In Him there's no shadow or darkness. So let me give you something practical here. We've looked at other versions of Jesus, non-biblical versions of Jesus. And some of you probably remember some of those. We've got the distant, faraway Jesus who kind of started things and steps back and says, all right, y'all do what you want for a while. I'll be back later. Faraway Jesus who's not really involved in our lives. We've got Sunday only Jesus of, look, just act like a Christian and do good things for an hour or two on Sunday and then go do whatever you want the rest of your week and then come back and then act like a Christian this day or this hour and you're all good. That's Sunday only Jesus. Or we've talked about happy Jesus of everything's good. Oh, it makes you happy? Just do it. If it makes you happy, do it. Happy Jesus. Happy, happy. Everything's happy. Oh, even though it's wrong, if it makes you happy, do it. These are versions of Jesus that are not in the Bible, but our culture has really accepted these and said, well, this is who Jesus is. Why does it matter that God is light and in Him are no darkness? Here's why it matters. Because when you go off to school or you begin to go to school, Andy, you're going to see people that say, oh, it's okay. You don't have to be just right. You can do these things and still be Christian. Or you can affirm this sort of sexuality or this sort of morality. Or you can have this kind of God and deny certain things. And what John is telling us is this: God is light. In Him there's no darkness. No darkness. In other words, if God has said something's right, then it's good. And we don't have to argue with that. Or if God has said something's wrong, then it's wrong. And we don't have to argue with that. We accept God as being light with no darkness. We don't have to compromise our God or be ashamed of our God. Because God is light. And while other people might not like what the Bible teaches about who God is, that's fine for them. But as Christians, we have to come to the Scripture and say, this is who the Bible says God is. And I'm going to affirm this because this is who God is. Not all things of the Scripture teaches are likable by our culture, but God is light. And in Him there is no darkness. And if there are things that we think are dark, then that's our issue to deal with, not the Lord's issue to deal with. He's not going to change. There's no shadow doing changing because God is light. So coming together, putting all of this together for us this morning, putting all of this together, here's what we see. John has come together. He said, I want you to have fellowship with God, God who is light and who's all good. And I'm going to give you these things that I've seen and heard so that you can have fellowship and have this joy that's overflowing joy. And to have this overflowing joy, you might have to endure some suffering. You might have to not believe what the culture believes about God or the higher power or the happy Jesus or whatever it may be. But if you endure and you be faithful and continue to walk down the path of light that I'm going to give you, you will have joy that is unending and overflowing and unquenchable joy that will be yours for all eternity. And finally, I'll close with verse 6. It says this, in Him, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, what does it say?
We lie
and do not practice the truth. So let me encourage you, Christians. There's no need for us to compromise. God is light. We don't need to walk in darkness. As I gave the Lord's Supper this morning, the juice, I held it up. I said, I'm reminded every day that I'm a what? I'm a sinner. I sin every day, y'all. Every single day. Multiple times, I sin. I'm a messed up man. So am I a liar? And do I not practice the truth? Am I walking in darkness? And here's my encouragement to you, believer. Christianity has room for sinners. Isn't that good news? Christianity has room for sinners. But what John is saying here is Christianity is not a place to walk in darkness. And there's a difference between a sinner and one who walks in darkness. Your baptism this morning, Andy, was you identifying with Christianity and saying, I'm going to be a walker in the light. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk in the light. It is not you publicly proclaiming that I'm going to be perfect. Then you'd be a liar, just like that. But you're saying, I'm going to do my best. And when I do sin at the end of my day, when I lay my head on my pillow, I'm saying, God, I said things I shouldn't have said. I thought things I shouldn't have thought. I didn't do things I was supposed to do. But I don't want to do them anymore. Help me not to do them. And by that, by you repenting day by day by day, you're not walking in the darkness. You might sin. Someone who walks in the darkness is one who says, oh, these are bad things and I know it, but I love them more than I love righteousness, more than I love God. And I'm going to walk in these things. I now identify as this. And we have a lot of people out there identifying as certain things in our culture. You've identified as a Christian now. It's your identity. Your identity is a walker in the light. We'll break this down a little bit more next week. But my encouragement is this. At the end of the day, Christian, repent. Be sorrowful for your sin. And anything that you know you're doing that's wrong, confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, I know there's a better way. Would you show me the better way and allow me to do it the better way? And that's what walking by faith, that's what Christianity is, that's what being a Christian is. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before you in prayer, I pray, O God, that you transform us from the inside out. Make us walkers in the light. Help us to repent each day, to read our Bibles, to pray. The very simple, basic tenets of Christianity. Help us to believe them, to follow them. Lord, help us to use them. Make us more like Jesus is our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.